So it's the 24th of June, right? I knew that. It was on the calendar, but I just kind of realized the significance of that as I was sitting in my office this afternoon. 24th of June, otherwise known as the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, who is of record 6 months older than Jesus, right? You can do the math. But also, my ordination anniversary. 12 years ago today, I was made a deacon in Christ's one holy Catholic and apostolic church. 12 years ago. 12 years with almost no regrets. Which brings us to the topic of this evening's sermon. One regret I think I have is that in 12 years, I've probably turned down 4 or 5 opportunities to go to the Holy Land. It's something that comes up for priests with some frequency, perhaps more frequency than in the rest of the general population, that we get invited or given opportunities to join trips to the Holy Land. And up until this point, I've not chosen to go. It's just never seemed to be the right time. And it's on days like today that I feel that most acutely. Because if you read the largest amount of interpretation on this evening's gospel passage, it seems to be written by people who have been to the Sea of Galilee and who know whether or not storms such as are recorded in this evening's gospel text are real or not. It seems, to a certain extent, that the meaning is in the meteorology of tonight's text. You can read those that write that storms like the ones described in this chapter of Mark are utterly unique, and they never happen. And this was, you know, spiritual warfare, and that leads them down a certain track of meaning. Others who know of certain rock formations that draw certain winds in, and, you know, meteorology stuff, and say this is common occurrence and that the disciples were showing some kind of ill-preparedness, being professional fishermen, leaving at night when storms like this are wont to well up. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know. For me, the Sea of Galilee is a patch of blue about that big on a map. Utterly two-dimensional, ever dead calm, slightly smaller than the Dead Sea, the place where Jesus plied his trade. And so as I think about what meaning you all and I can make of this text this evening, I feel like I come up a little bit short not knowing much about storms that well up on the Sea of Galilee. But I certainly know of a different kind of storm. One that I think, whether on this night, the one in question, or one just like it, the disciples may have been right in the midst of. Because I think you can read, and we have been, we've been reading pretty methodically through the first several chapters of Mark up to this point. It's been a pretty sloggy type of reading. And I think you can read those first several chapters of Mark in several different ways. It can be about the earliest days of Jesus' ministry, the real inbreaking of the kingdom of God into the Galilee of the Gentiles, that portion of the Jewish world where Jesus grew up. About Jesus making an increasing presence of himself. But I think if you turn that slightly and begin to read the text from the point of view of the disciples, you get something that's a little bit different. Several chapters ago, Jesus is walking along the shores of this lake. And he calls to him 12. He says, "Leave what you're doing and follow me." And they do. It doesn't say much about how they felt about it. They simply dropped what they were doing, and they followed Jesus. And he creates for himself a happy little band. And then he goes on, and he meets, it seems, with some of his family, and he pushes them away. And he then later meets with some of the religious establishment, and he pushes them away. Then he goes back down to that lake, and he takes the disciples out on a boat and he pushes the boat away. And it seems perhaps like he's going to give this grand farewell speech before Jesus and his chosen band go off into the sunset to start their happy life together. I think it might be relatively easy in that context if you were a disciple to feel like you were lucky, that you were special. Perhaps because of your piety, because of dumb luck, because of your right living, you had been selected by this Son of God to be a part of this new nation that he was going to take away. I think a disciple could get full of oneself in the first three chapters of Mark. And as you sailed away from that shore on that evening, leaving all of those people behind, you might feel that you had accomplished something in your life as you watched Jesus sleep in the back of the boat. But as the sun sinks before you, and the silent hours of the night creep in, and you realize where you're really going, that might change. A storm might well up. You all have been in those quiet hours of the night, haven't you? They say that emergency room doctors know the quiet hours of the night. They say that young parents know the quiet hours of the night. Jail keepers know the quiet hours of the night. We all know the quiet hours of the night where things get kind of unsettled, where things that might not bother you in the daytime start to really make a difference. Things get a little crazy. And you might actually figure out where Jesus is taking you. Not away, not into isolation, not into a future where you can revel and wash in the grace of God's glory in your isolated little band. But he's taking you to the other side of the lake where the even worse people live. The Gentiles, the heathens. The people that from the time of the Old Testament were the unwashed, the unclean, the undeserving of anybody's love, much less God. Jesus is taking you there. And in an instant, you stop being special. Stop being the beneficiary of all of this grace, and you start being the one who's expected to give it away. To them. And it races around in your head. And you just want to pick up the sleeping Jesus and you want to say to him, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? How are you going to give all of this away to them? And the anxiety sets in, and the greed sets in, and the worry sets in that there might not be enough of this grace and love for us and them. I don't know if you've ever felt a storm like that, but I have. When this sense of entitlement, when this sense that maybe because of my piety or my clean living or just dumb luck, I have somehow fallen into this life of grace, gets challenged by the notion that God really intends to give it to somebody else. That while I have been a beneficiary of what I have told other people is an unlimited supply, starts to feel like it might not be enough for me and you. and much less them. It can be a storm. It can be a storm in those quiet watches of the night. And so into the midst of that storm, I think, much less any real meteorological storm, Jesus stands and he speaks his word of rebuke. Beth Holden from Episcopal High School was our preacher this morning, and she gave us a good solid Greek lesson that the words that Jesus uses here are not polite words. They're not the words your grandmother would use in rebuke. He does not, in a, you know, it's lovely in RSV language to say, "Peace, be still." Jesus says, "Shut up to this storm. Shut up. Get out. Have you still no faith?" Jesus is not passive. Jesus is not polite. Jesus speaking to the devils of this world, to the storms of the Bible, to the greed and anxiety that rages within us whenever we are confronted with the giving away of his grace, says, "Shut up and let it go. For there will be enough." There was enough for those we left behind. There is enough for you. There is enough for everyone that we encounter. Soon they will come to the far side of the sea, and Jesus will cast out another demon, and then he will feed 5,000 plus women and children, and then he'll do more healings, and he'll go back to the Jewish side of the lake, and he'll do it all over again, and then he'll go back to the Gentile side of the lake, he'll do it all again, and then he'll go to Jerusalem, and he'll do it all again, and it will always be enough. More than we can ask or imagine. More than we can ever need. More than we can possibly give away. And so embedded in this calming of a storm, in this calming of the raging of greed and of uncertainty within our hearts is an invitation to join with Jesus in that mission of giving it all away. And to rebuke the own storms that are in our lives. To silence them and to find that place of calm, which is simultaneously that place of abundance and that place of grace. Amen.